How's everybody doing today? Good. Okay. Well, we are in the book of James, and we are going over marks of maturity found throughout the book of James. So last week, anybody remember what we went over last week? What marks a mature believer? Dave, you don't know?
Yes, King Saul.
That's what you went over last week. Okay, last week was scripture application. Scripture application marks a mature believer, as we found in James chapter 1. Well, now we are getting into James chapter 2, and today we are going to see impartiality, not being partial, marks a mature believer. So on our study sheet here, in the introductory paragraph, we all naturally have people that we connect with and that we want to be around, right? That's normal. And there's nothing wrong with having close friends and others that are mere acquaintances. As believers, we're called to a different standard when interacting with people. And a mark of spiritual maturity is when we love those that do not look like us, act like us, sound like us, think like us, or live like us. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, this topic is really quite important, Lord. First Baptist of Jackson is an amazing church. It is a beacon of light in this area, Father, and just the things that you're allowing this church to take around the country with planning one-on-one discipleship and just investing into people. This is a great place that you've blessed. My Father, I know we can still struggle with this, with being partial to certain people over others. I said it's natural to just naturally click with certain people and not with others, but you've called us to love everyone and to be impartial in that. And so today, as we look at your word, I pray that you would make clear where we need to change, what's going on in our hearts, why do we see things the way we see them, and maybe why don't we have eyes the way that you do to see people for who they are, sinners in need of a Savior, or believers that are getting off track, just that maybe need corrected, maybe need brought back in. But either way, you're not partial. You're not partial in your judgment or who you will save, who you will seek out. And we ought not to be either. So today, as we get into your word, I pray that your spirit would speak very loud, very clear today to our hearts. Would change us, get us to see things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so James, if you would turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, begin in verse 1. James 2, 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So point number one, do not have the faith of Jesus with respect of persons. So it says the faith of Jesus. It doesn't say faith in Jesus. It doesn't say faith on Jesus. It says the faith of Jesus. So what does that mean? The faith of Jesus means the same faith as Jesus. So it's a faith on your sheet here that pursues God's will no matter what the cost. Turn to John chapter 6. So the faith of Jesus, it pursues the will of God, no matter what it costs, for you personally, for you in particular. That's the faith that Jesus had. That's why in Matthew 26 is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, right? In verse 39 in Matthew 26, he says, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt," when he's praying to God. In verse 42, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And then he goes a third time and it says that he prayed the same things. It was all about the will of God, not the will of Jesus, as it were, Jesus in the flesh. He didn't want to drink that cup, right? But he said, hey, it's your will, not mine, God. And in John 6, verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Right? That is the faith of Jesus. It says God's will over mine all the time, no matter what it costs me. That's the faith of Jesus. And be thinking about this through the eyes of, are we impartial toward people? Are we impartial in our judgment? Right? It's a faith that pursues God's will no matter the cost, no matter how uncomfortable it is. Right? It's also a faith that is obedient unto death. Since we're in John, go to chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. A faith that's obedient unto death. You know, Philippians 2, that other reference on your paper, is, it's kind of the go-to on humility and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So a faith that is obedient unto death, this is the faith of Jesus. John 10, 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Right? So it's a faith that no matter what it costs, and even if it costs your very life, you're willing to do the will of God. That is the faith of Jesus Christ. And remember, this is launching into being impartial, because it's really uncomfortable. It's not going to cost you your life, but being impartial can be really, really uncomfortable at times. And then finally, it's a faith that saves the unsavable. It redeems the irredeemable, and it loves the unlovable. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And Luke 15 is the key chapter in the book of Luke, because this book is all about seeking and saving that which is lost, right? And in this chapter, this is the key chapter where there's things that are lost that have then been found, right? You have a woman with a lost coin, and she does everything she can to find that coin. It was lost, and then it's found, and there's rejoicing, right? There's the one lost sheep, 99 that stay, and the one lost sheep. And the shepherd does everything he can to go get the one sheep, and then there's rejoicing. And then finally, the story of the prodigal son is in this chapter, right? It was a lost son that returns, and he's found. And that's what this chapter is all about. And it starts off in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see, Jesus was very, very interested in the baser sort of people. He was interested in the publicans, those thieves, right? He was interested in the sinners. That's why he came, right? The Matthew reference on your paper there that we're not going to turn to, right? That's where he says, those that are whole, they don't need a physician, right? It's the sick, it's the broken. They're the ones that need the physician. So that's the faith of Jesus. You pursue God's will no matter what the cost, even if it costs your life. And we're called to reach those that are pretty unlovely, right? The people that maybe make us uncomfortable. We got to be careful, church, that we're not too high and mighty, that we're not too above anyone. And I know you've heard it a million times. I'm just going to reiterate it one more time. There's not one person in this room, especially me, that's not one or two bad decisions away from becoming one of those people.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? The only thing that separates us is the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that we have an advocate with the Father so that when we do screw up, we have that advocate. It's the only difference. Or we'll be right back where we were, and we got to be careful. This is about maturing. This is a mature faith. Right? Spiritual maturity. Not just getting saved and then living the rest of your life as a Christian. It's about maturing. You could be a very immature Christian after being saved for 30, 40 years. It's about growing. It's about maturing. And this is a huge, huge sign of maturing. And it's a tough one. So go back to James chapter 2. Back to James chapter 2. As you're turning there, I was just thinking through this week, and you know, my wife and I led the college and career ministry for a while, and there was a young man that started coming, and he was just odd. He was awkward. He would stand up and just kind of stretch while I'm in the middle of teaching, and he was just different, right? And there was just something always off about him. And I was very, like, annoyed with him. And then we ended up, COVID happened, and we ended up meeting in our house through that time. And so people would hang out a little later, right, than we could here at the church. And there was a night that he ended up staying late and talking with me. And come to find out, you know, his dad was out of the picture. His mom had gotten into a really bad motorcycle accident with a guy that she was just starting to date. I think it was like their first or second time out together. And they got into a motorcycle accident. His mom was severely injured. And the guy that owned the motorcycle died. And his grandma had dementia. He lived with his mom and his grandma. This kid that was like 19 had to be a grown-up real fast. He was awkward. And when I found that out, it changed how I saw him. Because I was so partial. Because he didn't fit in here. I felt terrible. But it changed the way I started investing in him. And, you know, he didn't end up sticking around. But it broke my heart. I was such a jerk. He didn't know it. I didn't treat him that way. It was in my heart. I hate it. I hate that I can be that way. We cannot be partial to people. We can't be. To this day, it hurts me. I think he's still going to church. But man, we got to be careful. We got to be careful with who comes through these doors. We got to love them. This is the faith of Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have treated him that way. Jesus wouldn't have thought about him that way. I did. And shame on me. I gotta tell you guys, it's a lot easier to stand up here and tell you the ways that God has worked and I've succeeded in my faith. These are a lot harder because they hurt and they still hurt. We cannot have respect of persons. Let's read verses 2 through 7 in James 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Right? Now he's describing rich versus poor here. But something that we can draw out of this, point number two, is respect of persons is being partial to someone with attractive qualities and or dismissive of those less attractive. Right? Those that don't have that allure, that we can be very dismissive of them. And those that we do, whatever, it doesn't have to be physically attractive. It can be any attractive quality, right? That we treat them differently. It's not that you're not necessarily drawn to someone or click with someone. It's that you treat them differently than you would treat someone else that doesn't have that natural drawing ability to themselves. So that would be respect of persons. God does not have respect of persons. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19. God does not have respect of persons. Chronicles 19, verses 6 and 7. He's talking to the judges in Israel and Judah. And he said to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." There is no respect of persons with God when it comes to judgment, how we judge things, how we judge people. That's why in John 7:24, Jesus said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge," do you know what he said?
Righteous.
Righteous judgment. What's right and what's righteous. We don't jump to conclusions. We don't see people that are a little different and then just assume we know things, right? We cannot be partial because God is not partial. He is not a respecter of persons. In Romans 2, it says the same thing. It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Right? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're going to do. There's no respect of persons with God. He loves you. He wants to see you saved. What does 2 Peter 3 say, right? God is long-suffering to us, where he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does all mean?
All.
There's no respect of persons. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. So God does not have respect of persons. Think about it. Think about it. Your next point. Rahab, a harlot, and Ruth, a Moabitess, from a cursed line of people, are in the lineage of Jesus himself. A prostitute and a Moabite. Right? And if you're not sure about the Moabites, check it out. Read the Old Testament. God said, "We will have nothing to do. Israel will have nothing to do. I want you completely cut off from the Moabites." Yet Ruth, who humbled herself and told her mother-in-law, no, your people are my people. Your God is my God. She was allowed in. Even a people that God said, none of them, when they were humble and they came to God on God's terms, part of the very lineage, part of the very line of Jesus Christ himself. God is not a respecter of persons. Jesus' very reputation, let's go back to Luke chapter 7. Jesus' very reputation was that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners. Not an acquaintance. Not he casually knew them. That was his reputation. What is ours? That we're too good to be friends of publicans and sinners? We're too far above that? We ought not to be. This was the reputation of Jesus. Luke 7, beginning in verse 34. The Son of Man, let's start in verse 33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a what? Which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Oh no, not a sinner. Are we Pharisees? We shouldn't be. We sure shouldn't be Pharisees. It's very easy to rail against the Pharisees, right? When we read through the Gospels. But do we have Pharisaical tendencies? Maybe? We got to be real, real careful. Jesus' reputation is he was a friend to these people. A friend love you, right? It says a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity in the book of Proverbs. A friend loves. Jesus loves, right? And he goes on through here to correct that Pharisee's thinking. You got to be careful. We don't want to be lined up with the Pharisees, do we? No. So we just got to watch. We got to be careful. This was his reputation. Do you think maybe that should be ours? That we're a friend to those that are less lovely? That we love them? That we want to see them saved? We want to see them changed? Not so they fit in. So that Jesus knows them and he, that the sinner knows Jesus. It's not about fitting in the Baptist church, is it? It better not be. It better not be. It can't be. Right? I mean, do we find the Baptist church in the Gospels? Anybody? No? Pentecostal church, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Catholics? Anybody find that in the Bible? I don't find it anywhere. Not in the Gospels, not in the book of Acts, not through any of the writings. I don't even see it in the book of Revelation. Well, I guess maybe in the Revelation, if you know how to study. But it's not about fitting in to our little way we do things, is it? No. Which is hard. It's hard, right? We like the way we do things. If you're like me, you like structure. You like order. I love my routine, don't I, babe? I love routine. I do. But not everyone fits into that, right? Jesus' reputation, he was a friend to publicans and sinners. Your next point, he healed a Gentile dog, right? And when you read through the Gospels, he said, I wasn't sent. I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But yet this Gentile, right, who makes a point, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. Wow, look at the great faith that this one has. Right, even a Gentile dog at that time got saved because Jesus was not partial. Anyone who come to him by faith, he will save. He will heal. He will grow you. He will mature you if you follow him. In John 4, very familiar passage, right? The woman at the well, he went out of his way to reach a Samaritan that he wasn't even supposed to talk to. That's what you read within the context of John chapter 4. What are you doing even talking to me? Like, your people are supposed to have no dealings with me, a Samaritan. And if you read the story, he went out of his way to get there. He had an appointment with her that he knew about. The Samaritan woman. He went out of his way to reach her. And so, point five here, anyone that will humble themselves, will be accepted. Go to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Again, one of those passages that hits me from both sides. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Are we the publican or are we the Pharisee? Are we partial when we see people? Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like that person. I've been there for sure. I've been there. Anybody else? We got to be careful. That is the worst possible attitude. Do you think you could ever speak truth and love into a person that you view that way in your heart? Not a chance. Not a chance. And that is the very people we are called to reach. We're to reach sinners, to draw them to repentance. Right? It's not the righteous that you're calling to repentance. It's sinners. It's the lost. It's the people that don't look like us, that don't think like us, that don't act like us, that don't fit in here. That's who we're reaching. That's who we've got to reach. For eternity's sake, for God's sake, for God's glory. It brings God zero glory when we carry that attitude in our hearts. Because it's not about the outward show, right? I can smile all day long and act like I really care about the people that don't look like us. But what's going on in here? That's what matters. That's what needs to change. What's happening in our heart? That's spiritual maturity. It's not being able to fake it. That's immaturity. True spiritual maturity is when things are changing on the inside of you. When you see those that are not lovely. When you see those that bother you and your heart says, they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. How can I expect them to look like this, to act like this, to think like this? And when your heart starts feeling that, you know what starts coming out of you? True love for the lost. True love for those folks. That's Jesus. That's God. There's no respect of persons with him. There's none. So we, likewise, must have no respect of persons in our judgment. So point B, we should not have respect of persons. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5. I'm feeling a little extra preachy today, guys. Just to let you know, it's because this has probably been the most convicting message for me as I've been working through it. And so, if you feel like I'm hollering at you, it's because I'm actually yelling at me. I'm thinking about me, thinking about how I see people, and how bothered I am by it. So, we should not have respect of persons. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Nothing. If we're to love people, if we're to lead people, if we're to see people grow and change, nothing can be done with partiality. It can't be. Would you want to hurt someone if they realize and see how you treat someone else versus how you treat them? Right? And I'm not talking necessarily about, like, you know, your mom or your dad or your kids or things like that. I'm talking about just someone here at the church. If you let things slip, right, sin, if you let things, if there's someone that you really, really like, right, and you're like, oh, I'm just going to be a little gentler with them about it. And then there's someone maybe you don't click with and you're much harder with them. And they see that. What do you think that's going to do to that person? Right? They may vanish. They may disappear from here or anywhere. What if they walk away from God altogether? We can't have partiality with things, right? This is like, that's like parenting 101, isn't it? That you set a standard and you deal with things through the standard, because when you don't have the standard, what happens, right? Kids push the boundaries, which they're going to do anyway. And it's, well, I didn't get in trouble for it this time, but why am I getting in trouble for it this time, right? It's confusing. It's confusing to children. It's confusing to adults too. When we don't treat people the same way. That's why he told Timothy, someone in the church, leading a church, you can't do things with partiality. You can't. You can't. It's going to cause confusion. It's going to cause a lot of hurt, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. It may cause people to walk away from God altogether. We got to be careful. Proverbs 28:21. Solomon hit it. You know what I love about the Proverbs? So many times he ties things together that I'm like, I never would have put that together, right? You're like, they seem like, how do these two things even go together? But you know they do. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Kind of ties in with this whole rich versus poor thing, doesn't it? That we're looking at in James. If you have respect of persons, it's not a good thing. Because for a piece of bread, for something that will benefit you, you're going to transgress, right? You're going to let your morals slip. When you start having respect of persons, one over another, you're going to let things slip, which we talked about a week or two ago, right? In Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We got to be careful. For a piece of bread, you'll transgress. If you have that issue in your heart, you're going to end up transgressing. You're going to end up in sin when it benefits you. Because your heart's not right. Your heart is not right with the Lord. My heart is not right with the Lord. It's these kinds of things that we got to stop and say, where am I with this? Where am I with this? Next point, after not having respect to persons, is we need to love our enemies. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Loving our enemies. Think about it. Think about it. If you can love your enemy, you can love somebody that's not your enemy that doesn't look like you or act like you, right? This is like the extreme end, right? Love your enemy. If you can love your enemy, you can love literally anyone else, wouldn't you say? If you can love your enemy. This is the whole other end of the spectrum here. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, I love these. I love when Jesus does this. Here's what you've heard. I'm here to straighten things around, right? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? This is where it hits that mature factor. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so we talked about in week one, you're not going to find the word mature in the Bible, but you know what you find? Perfect. And look at what it's tied to. Be ye therefore perfect. What has he just said? Love your enemies. You want to be mature? Love your enemies. Because if you just love the people that love you, if you just love the people that fit in with you, guess what? The world does that. Yeah. Right? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Interesting. You need to love people the way I showed you to love people. So are we any different if we only love the people that love us? If we only love the people that fit in? This is hard. This is really, really hard. Especially right now, it feels like, definitely in our country, where we live, things are so polar opposite. They're so being torn apart, and it's like everybody wants to argue about everything. You can't have opinions without getting into arguments over everything. Do we turn our backs and walk away because of Democrats? Do we turn our backs and walk away because they don't love the things we love? How could you believe that? How could you stand for that? They're lost! They're lost! What would Jesus do? to those that support abortion? How would he treat them? What would he do to a boy who thinks he's a girl, or a girl who thinks she's a boy? How would he treat them? Do you think he would scream, yell at them, make them feel stupid, try to win an argument with them? I don't think that's what he would do. Pretty sure, based on what I read. He only treated the religious that way. We gotta love our enemies. We gotta love the people that hate us. And it feels like that hatred is growing, isn't it? It's growing. It's getting worse. Here especially. I said we've had it pretty easy for a pretty long time. But it's growing. It's mounting. And you can feel it. You can see it everywhere you turn. People are angry. People don't like what we believe. People don't even believe that there's such thing as truth anymore. Love your enemies. Love them. Right? Proverbs and in Romans talks about the same stuff. Right? If your enemy's thirsty, what do? Give them a drink. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're naked, clothe them. Don't turn your back. Show them Jesus. Stop talking about him and show people. That's what we got to do. It's not enough to just talk, right? I love Peter. I identify with Peter so much. That's why I've got him down here as an example. Go ahead and turn to Galatians. So Peter, you know, he's a great example at times. Then he's just a terrible example at others. Galatians 2, and maybe that's why I love him so much, because I just identify with that, like, headstrong, like, 2 feet in, let's just do this. And then you're like, oh, wait, that wasn't the right thing. Love your enemies, right? Peter's a good example. We're not going to turn there. We're not going to read all of Acts chapter 10, but, right, this is where Cornelius and his group of men, they're Gentiles, right? They're Italian Gentiles, and they're praying, like, hey, he fears the Lord. He wants to know God. He wants to know what's going on. He's praying. And so ultimately, these men get sent to Peter, interestingly enough, who's the apostle to the Jews, right? But remember, we're in Acts 10. Paul has just gotten saved in Acts 9. So he's not really, you know, trained yet. So in Acts 10, these Gentiles show up, and Peter, he's in this trance, and he has a dream. You guys know the dream? Right, where there's these unclean meats being brought down on a blanket, and it says, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And he says, no, not so. Nothing unclean has touched my lips. Nothing unclean. 3 times he has this dream. No. Nothing unclean. I'm not dirty. I don't let unclean things in. He wakes up, and who's at the door? Gentiles. And up to this point, we've got Jews getting saved. They're preaching to the Jews, to the Jew first. Then Gentiles show up. And they're like, hey, I had this vision. It's crazy that these unclean things. And God says, what I've made clean, you don't call dirty. So Peter goes with them. And this, we have this first account of a group of Gentiles getting saved and accepting Jesus Christ. No respect of persons. When Peter even talks about it, he says, well, I perceive that basically what we got, they got now. Right? God has made them clean. But his bad example, after this, Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul had to step in. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So before these people came with James, Peter sat down and ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, those with James, these Jews, Jewish believers, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Right now, Peter's to be blamed here. The very guy that God used to lead the Gentiles to Christ is then turning his back on them Because he has partiality toward Jewish believers over Gentile believers. Right? In our church today, we really don't have this very issue of Jew versus Gentile in the church. But do you have anyone that you'd be afraid to be seen with if your church friends saw you? You should. But you shouldn't be afraid to be seen. Right? And sadly, I know how these things go a lot of times. Right? We're at church on Sunday. We're at church on Wednesday. We have fellowship things. We have discipleship. We have all these things going on. Well, when do I fit it in? I don't know for you personally, but I know this. Our mission is to bring God glory. And one key way that we do that is by taking those that don't know him and leading them to him. And if we can't make time for that, if we can't make time for lost friends or lost people, we are failing miserably. If we're only going to be partial to those that we go to church with, we are failing miserably. We cannot be partial. It's flat out sin. It's flat out sin. So that's why we can see a couple of good examples where Peter goes out of his way to reach those that were unlovely, to reach those that everyone else had kind of written off. The Jews had no part with these people. But then he also fails, just like us. That's another thing I love about Peter. Man, you can read about these incredible successes, and you can read about these incredible failures, and it makes you go, you know what? That dude knew Jesus. That dude walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he still made these mistakes. I'm no different. I'm no better, and I'm no worse. I'm just like them. So let's go back to James chapter 2. We cannot be partial. We can't be. James 2, verse 8. After going through this, right? Don't have the faith of Jesus with respect of persons. Don't just be drawn. Don't just treat those well that you like, that you're drawn to. Love everybody. And then he sums it up here. Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. You do well. Fulfill the royal law by loving your neighbor. That's the royal law. That's the king's law. Who's your king? It should be Jesus. Or it's yourself. Those are really the only options. It's King Jesus or it's King me. That's it. So if you want to fulfill the royal law, you love your neighbor. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Fulfill the royal law by loving your neighbor. Verses 8 and 9. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's another one of those weird connection points, isn't it? Don't owe a man anything but love him. Love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the what? The law. We know from James, it's the royal law. It's the law of the king. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm getting tongue-tied, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. That's how we are to love our neighbor. Are you guys familiar with the story When there's the guy that tempts him, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's in Luke 10. That's the reference there. What do I need to do to inherit life, right? And he tells him, well, what are the commandments? Well, you know, love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy wants to justify himself. So he says, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And he tells him this parable. And basically, I'm going to sum it up for you. There was a man, he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's caught by thieves, stripped of his clothes, beaten, and then left for dead. And there's a priest. And when you read it, it's interesting. A priest sees him. And it says he passes by on the other side of the road. I get this picture. Maybe I'm wrong, but the way it reads in my brain is, oh, that he crosses the street because he doesn't want to deal with it. So first a priest does this, then a Levite, right? Joined to God, Levi, joined to God, a Levite. It says that he looks on him. So this guy, I get an even different picture. First the priest, it's like he sees it ahead and he goes this way. The Levite, I get this view, like he's looking at what happened. He's over the guy, and then he crosses on the other side of the road because he doesn't want to deal with it. But then a Samaritan, right? Those dirty half-breed Jew, Gentile Samaritans. A Samaritan man then sees what's going on, and what does he do? He picks him up. He carries him himself, takes him to an inn, helps bind up his wounds, pays for everything, leaves the money and says, please take care of him, do whatever it takes, and if this isn't enough, when I come back through, I will make it right. I'll pay the balance. And then he asks, who of those three was this man's neighbor? That's the standard, guys. That's being a neighbor. So who's your neighbor? Based on that story, it's everyone. It's everyone around you, right? They weren't physical neighbors, next door neighbors. This is a dude that's just happening down the street and sees what has happened and says, oh my gosh, I've got to help you. That's being a neighbor. That's fulfilling a royal law. Because guess what? We were all walking down the street here in life, and we were the devils. He owned us, and we were beat up, cast down, stripped. We had no idea what was even going on, and Jesus went out of his way and said, I'll pay it. I'll take care of you. I'll bind up your wounds, and I'll pay it all. That's what he did for us. He loved us, and he loves us. That's fulfilling the royal law. That's his law. That's the king's law, to love your neighbor. Look back at Romans 13. So we came through, you know, all these commandments, they're summed up, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, no ill. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this is interesting to me. I didn't have this in the notes originally, and I was looking over it yesterday, and I'm like, how did I not see that? So within this context of loving each other, loving your neighbor, loving those that are different than you, verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, the day of Jesus Christ, the day he calls us out of here. It's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Within the context of loving your neighbor, he says our salvation, that ultimate salvation, that salvation of the flesh where he calls us home and we get those glorified bodies finally, within the context of that, the night's far spent and the day is at hand. We've got to make a difference now. Now, by truly loving our neighbor. Right? What is the biggest criticism of the church by the lost? Hypocrites. That's the biggest thing that people say that are lost. Those Christians are hypocrites. They say they believe this, but they're so judgmental and they don't care about people, and they don't, if you don't fit in with them, you have no part with them, guess what? They're right. The lost are right. We can be that way. That's why we can't be partial. We got to grow up. We've got to grow up and be impartial to people. We've got to love on people. Head back to James real quick. So we wrap this up. Verses 9 and 10. James 2, 9 and 10. He says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. It's sin to do this. We're missing the mark. Jesus died for this. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It's sin. It's sin to have respect to people. And it's not growing. It's not maturing. And that's what we got to do. The last paragraph here on your page. Again, I can't convict you. That's the Spirit's job. And that was not the point of this. This is something to get us to think. Yeah. To think. Is church a social club where we find best friends, pass judgment on those that don't fit in? Is it a place where we only show love if someone seems to be interested in the things of God, but we'll turn our backs if they don't progress the way that we think they should, or if they question what we believe? Or is this a rescue mission for the lost and a hospital for the broken and downtrodden? If we only love those who fit in, can we even call ourselves Christians? It's time to mature in our faith, have no partiality in our judgment. This can't be us. It can't be. Again, all fingers are at me right now. I am guilty of these things. I struggle with these things. And I don't want it to be this way. That's why when we talked about scripture application, right? What are we looking into? A mirror. A mirror that exposes our flaws. Now we got to do something about it. It's not enough to just know what's wrong and then not do anything about it. Got to do something about it. With the aid of the Spirit of God, we call out to Him. If you're doing it in the flesh, it's going to fail. It's going to fall apart. It's never going to work. It'll never sustain itself. Only through the power of God, through the power of His Spirit, through His Son. That's it. It's the only way. It's the only way. And this is hard. It's hard. But it's what we're called to do. We can't be partial. We got to love the unlovely. See the unsavable get saved and the irredeemable get redeemed. Because they're already thinking it of themselves, if they're honest. We got to show them Jesus. Show them the Jesus that you met. Show them the Jesus that's leading you, if He is. And we'll see souls saved. We'll see eternity changed. For God's glory and His alone. Father, this is a hard one. This is hard. I put it up there with suffering, at least for me personally. These are hard things. You didn't promise us everything would be easy. You promised that you wouldn't leave us, that you wouldn't forsake us, and that you would be right there with us through it all. That's your promise. Not to take away the pain, not to take away the suffering, not to take away life's hard things, but to be in it with us. Oh God, we need your help. We can't do this. We can't. Only you can get a hold of our hearts. And I beg you, please get a hold of our hearts. Our time is short. We don't know the day or hour that you're going to call us out of here. Break our hearts for the lost, for those that don't look like us, for those that we would maybe walk on the other side of the street to get away from. Break our hearts for them. Lord, we know that we have a part here in our body, in our midst, where we have to encourage and love the brethren. For sure, I'm not saying to abandon those things. I'm saying they can't be so important that we can never reach the lost. Father, give us that heart. We ask that this morning, the main service would be glorifying to you, that we would grow, that we would see you, that we would hear from your Spirit, that we would hear from Jesus. We love you. We love you in word. Let us love you also in deed. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.